Today's passage is coming from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Thank you. You may be seated.
That's a long passage, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven, what is it like? What is important to the king? The one who rules all things. What is he really looking for? What is God interested in? Well, in Matthew 24, he tells us, "I'm looking for faithfulness." And in 25, he explains to us what that is. How it really comes about. I mean, how do you make a faithful person? Paul will say to Timothy, "Teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Book of Proverbs says that many a man proclaims his faithfulness or his loyalty, but a faithful man who can find? People talk about faithfulness all the time, but are there really any? Or is it possible to be faithful? There were those that were literally faithful until death. Are they cut out of a different cloth? Does that just happen? Or is there a secret? Is there a key to it? And in a way, the kingdom of heaven has given you a key. Christ is really explaining to us what faithfulness is all about. The question that is given in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45 is, who then is faithful? That's the question. And that question will really lead us into chapter 25. As he begins to identify, well, these are faithful and these are not. And these are faithful and these are not. So he goes in and gives the first parable of the 10 virgins. And he says, well, 5 of them are faithful, but 5 of them are not. And he talks about those that have a stewardship given to them. And he says, some of them were, but the last one was not. In each case, he's really describing what faithfulness looks like, as well as describing the faithful person. As we come and look in chapter 25 and we look at these, what they call 10 virgins, 5 being really designated as foolish, the other 5 being designated as wise, it's very important that when you read these parables that you don't get bogged down in specific details, but that you understand the principle, because the principle is what the parable is about. And the principle of the ten virgins is really about foolishness, and that infidelity or unfaithfulness is really about being foolish. You go, well, what is foolish then? And he says, well, foolishness is when you're clueless as to what really is important. That's foolish. There are many things that we busy our lives doing, and we involve ourselves in a lot of interesting events. But it would be foolish for you and I to spend our whole life living a life, as Scripture would oftentimes refer it to, as dissipation or waste, in vanity and futility, and really missing the point of why we're here. That would be foolish. The interesting description at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 25 is that you have five that, though they look good, and I think one of the reasons why it's ten virgins is because they all look good. And it really is conveying that you may look good to people, and you may even do what seems to be right in people's eyes, thus, i.e., the term virgin. You may have a name for yourself that you're on the right track. But you still can be clueless about what everything is about. And you have these virgins that are part of this wedding feast, and their responsibility is to light the lamps as the groom starts coming down. They should be lighting the lamps. And here they are standing by the side, and they have their lamps, but they don't have the oil. And the passage is really revealing to us the thing that it was all about was that they were to be a light. They missed the point. Some people show up in church and they think, well, it's all about me looking good, and I hope some people see me showing up, because if they do, then at least I've paid my dues, or I've, you know, given my grand entrance and impressed people. But you missed the point. You're here to give a light. You're here to build up the body. You're here to give glory to God. And people can live their whole life, and they can be a part of a church their whole life, and just be clueless. So he begins to describe infidelity as this inner cluelessness, so to speak. I mean, why is it that some marriages work and some marriages don't? I can tell you why. Because in some relationships, they're clueless on what really is important in a relationship. Oh, they'll fight over the house, and they'll fight over the money, and they'll fight over going to this place or not going to that place. But they miss the point. Miss the point. A relationship is not about you taking from this person and fulfilling yourself. A relationship is about you giving to that person and demonstrating love. It's a selfless act. You could talk to some people all day long and they just, what? That's basically what you would get from them. What? What are you talking about? So the first part of Matthew says one of the reasons why people are not faithful is because they're just plain clueless on what is important. The second part, he begins to talk about the stewards. And if I were to summarize this particular part, it makes reference to the fact that some people are just plain evil. Hostile people, hurtful people. The way that he describes hurtful seems to be pretty interesting, because it really is more the sin of omission than commission. That is to say, it's something they're leaving out, something that they're not doing, rather than it's something that they're doing wrong. And what they're leaving out is a care or concern for somebody else. And the way that Christ describes this is, here this man is given a stewardship, and he figures out, if I somehow make this double, it's going to help that guy. It's not going to help me. And he just cannot stand the thought of helping somebody else rather than himself. He just cannot stand the thought of it. So he buries his talent and he says, there. Whew. At least he's not going to get what is good for him. And God begins to really define that is not only a lazy act, but is a wicked act. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 25, verse 26, it reads this way. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have at least put the money in the bank." The description of the passage is really demonstrating that unfaithfulness really comes out of a cruel, hateful, resentful thought that says, well, I'm not going to do anything for them that doesn't benefit me. How many relationships have you seen that way? Well, I'll be glad to help them, but I've got to get something out of this because there's no way that they're going to benefit from me and I get nothing. And God says, that's a wicked, evil heart. And the reason that you don't stay faithful in relationships like that is because you hate people and you hate for others to benefit from your life. We now come to the conclusion of the whole text. And as he has been demonstrating to us that infidelity is a type of foolishness, a cluelessness, and what's really important, and as he's been demonstrating to us that it is a heart that is evil, it just doesn't want somebody else to benefit, he is now going to demonstrate to us that it's a nature within us, that there's like this nature within us that distinguishes those that are faithful and those that are not faithful. And surprisingly enough, he begins to describe these natures in the realm of sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. It's interesting because they say in many cases, I actually was looking on the internet, they had this picture of this animal and they said, is this a sheep or a goat? And I'm looking at them going, that one's a sheep. And then they say, this one's a goat. And they put another one up. And very hard to tell from certain angles, We do know that physically that the goat's tails go up the sheep tails go down, so if you want to kind of look at that, that might be. Sometimes the goats, not always, kind of have that beard, so guys, anyway. but there are certain distinctions that you can kind of see outwardly. There are mannerisms that they have, and really within this particular passage, it's the mannerisms that Christ is going to be talking about, because that really is what makes the distinctions, that really is what separates the sheep from the goats. And in the passage it talks about the coming of the Son of Man, and that's what he's going to be doing. He's just going to be separating. He's going to say that they do this and this, these do these things, and we're going to separate the two from this. As we come to the passage in verse 31, we're going to begin with the grand opening of the text. Now, kind of up to this point, we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven, but now we're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus himself coming, the Son of Man coming and declaring what he sees and what he is looking for. And what is clear within the text is this, in case you don't get it right off the bat. Christ is looking for the sheep. The goats are going to be on his left side. And the conclusion is, of course, seeing at the very end of the passage that the goats will go into a place that is away from and into eternal punishment. The sheep will come into the blessings of God and will come into his graces. The passage starts this way in verse 31 of chapter 25. But when the Son of Man comes, now if you don't have the, sometimes you look at a particular word and you go, when? What is he talking about here? So what? You might even read over it. But I'm just so thankful that it says when and not if, aren't you?
Amen.
Not only does it say when, but this particular word emphasizes a fact of a real event. You don't always use this particular word in the Greek, but when they do use it, it is used as a fact of a real event about to happen. So I'm very comforted by that fact. And he starts off, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, he's going to be describing within the text the glory of the Son of Man, or more specifically, that which identifies him, that which manifests how wonderful he is. What is that? The way he chooses, the way he judges, the way he picks. How does he pick? Well, the passage will go on to say this. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Now, this is the grand poupah of meetings. The text says all his messengers are coming in for this one. Everybody's going to be there. Everybody is going to be there. Can you imagine this day? It's just what a magnificent day it's going to be. All the angels with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne, which means he's about to make an eternal decision based on his glory. Magnificent picture. Well, where do you think the nations will be? Where do you think the, you think maybe Americans or Hispanics or Chinese or, of course, Americans are kind of mixed. Mutts, I call them. We're Mutts. But people from all over the world, different ethnic groups, the word ethnos, all the nations are coming together. Everybody coming together. So we've got all the angels from all over the universe, and now all of the nations. I think this is an important meeting. And Christ is about to make a major decision. He is sitting on his throne. He is about to make a decision. It is going to be an eternal decision. The passage reads this way in verse 32. And all the nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate. He will distinguish. He will divide. By the way, if you ever read in the Greek the word judge, it literally means to separate, to distinguish, to divide. The purpose of a judge is to declare what is right and what is wrong. That's his purpose. And so Christ is coming to separate, to distinguish, to show this is what I'm looking for, this is what I repel. This is what I embrace. With God, it's not this gray stuff. It's this is truth, this is a lie. I mean, if it's not truth with God, it's a lie. With us, if it's not truth, it's kind of like, well, maybe. No such thing. It says that he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's an interesting phrase. Now, one thing that we do know is that one of the grand distinctions of a sheep is that they are highly attuned with their hearing. And they have more of a tendency to be tuned in to a shepherd than goats. Goats, by their very nature, are kind of a wandering animal. In fact, as I was reading the things that really define a goat, it tells me that goats, even the way they eat, are kind of like, they call them browser eaters. They're browsing. And they don't like to eat at the ground. They like to eat up bushes and things that are around here. And they don't like to eat just same stuff. They like to, well, they're going to try this, they're going to try that. And that's why they call them browser eaters, which they call sheep grazers. They're grazers, and they eat close to the ground, and that's pretty much where they eat. It's just where they stay. But goats, you know, they're just kind of naturally curious. It's the way they describe them, and they describe them as experimental. They like to investigate. But more specifically, goats are very independent. An interesting thing about a goat is a goat would probably, if you or I were to go and we go, hey, goat, a goat would probably be more curious and come up and maybe have a conversation with you. But sheep would kind of go, I don't know if I want to talk to that guy, and kind of walk away. I'm sure you've all experienced that. Yeah. But what it's telling us is that though they may be gregarious, it doesn't necessarily mean that they like you. And it doesn't necessarily mean they want to be with you, because as soon as they're finished with you, they're going to go to their next curious item that they're going to look at, and they'll engage in that. And they fundamentally live their life in a way that, well, they're not a followers, they're explorers. And that's what they do. If you try to herd goats, it's very difficult. They're not herding animals. And from what I understand, they just kind of like to frolic. And so it's going to be a difficult time not only herding them, but it's going to be, you're going to have a difficult time actually keeping them in a fence. They don't like that. Sheep are very different. Sheep want to be herded. They want to be gathered. In fact, and I didn't even know this, but there are sheep counselors. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Anyway, the point is as they've observed the patterns of sheep, what they have found is they get very anxious if they're alone. That's pretty interesting. A sheep will have to have at least 3 to 5 other sheep around him eating before he feels comfortable eating. And the whole time he's eating, he's looking up to see, and he's got them figured out where they are, where those sheep are. And he will tend to follow whatever sheep is in front of him. He will always tend to follow that. The proclivity is always to follow. And this is why the phrase that we oftentimes use, a sheep as going to the slaughter, because that sheep, though he will be following the sheep in front of him, though that sheep is slaughtered, he will go and step up right behind him. Because that draw to follow is so powerful. And they have literally had many incidences in which one sheep falls off a cliff and the whole herd goes after him. It's like, I jumped off a bridge with you, don't that sheep goes, yeah, sure. Where you, which bridge? Where are you going? So the nature of a sheep is pretty interesting. Oftentimes people talk about the fact that they're dumb sheep, but they, in many cases, are very intelligent animals, but they are very drawn to each other, and they're also drawn to the shepherd. And a shepherd, once he builds a relationship, and more specifically, they build the relationship with the voice, because they're attuned to the pitch of the sound, once they have a relationship with the shepherd, they'll follow him. And as we know, historically, the shepherds would oftentimes separate their sheep from other sheep or their sheep from goats just by simply calling them out, and the sheep would hear the voice and they would come. That's the passage of John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, they come. Right. Very interesting description and clear distinctions of sheep and goats. The passage reads this way, that God will separate like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, a place of honor, a place of power, a place of blessing. And he will put the goats on his left. The word for left in the Greek is... seems almost counterproductive as it's sounding like it's something good, because the Greeks actually called the left side the lucky side. So left makes reference to lucky. And to the Greek, if you were a lefty, you were a lucky if you were on the left side. And the reason that they did this was because they were building their own faith away from God. But it has always been clear that the right hand was the place of honor, a place of authority. But the Greek says, well, we're going to make the left hand. And so they ultimately called it the hand of good omen, the hand that was lucky. But interestingly enough, it was never perceived that way by anybody. it was always perceived as a bad omen to be on the left hand. That's interesting. Even though they had, you know, through all their, I guess they had a lot of advertisements on TV that would demonstrate that it was the grand and glorious place, but it ultimately ended up to where most people still said, no, it's a bad omen. It's a bad omen if you go on the left side. The same thing is true in the passage in which Christ is really relating that the left side is going to be the place of discarding. It's a bad sign. It's a bad sign that these goats are going on the left side. It then says this in verse 34. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come, you who are blessed, come on the side of blessing. Blessed of my Father, favored, celebrated, would probably be. It's an interesting word because of the fact that it really pictures God as looking down on them and going, you are my favorites. You know, you can hear him. Favored of God, the blessed of God, those that he celebrates. I've been celebrating you like forever. How do we know that? Well, read the passage with me. It says in the passage, the king will say to those who are on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, watch the phrase, from the foundation of the world. From the beginning of the Greek word cosmos. The passage is telling us that he's been waiting for them. In each case, when we knew that a baby was on the way, you know, one of the first things we did, we got a room ready. We try to figure out. Sometimes we get word by the doctor. We think this is a boy. We think this is a girl. So we buy certain paints. I don't think you have to do that anymore. But anyway, we had certain paints, and ours was always blue for the boys, and then we had the pink for the girls. But we get the room ready, and wow, what an exciting day when we finally brought that child home. It's like we were looking into the eyes of that child and go, we've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you. God is going to look at his sheep. He says, I've been waiting for you. Been waiting for this moment. I've been preparing a place, as Christ says in John 14. We just could hardly wait for this to happen. He says this in the passage in verse 35. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. Wow. Really? Where were you? If you look at the list really depicts that whoever that sheep was, they were interested in the person that they were ministering to. Mark it well in your Bibles. He doesn't say, I was hungry and you gave me to drink. Does he? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. The world likes to delegate what's best for people. They like to tell you, well, I think you need this. But you know, God is gracious. He knows what you need. And God is gracious in the fact that he gives us what we need. He gives us good gifts. Oftentimes, we are not gracious when we try to help people because we're not really giving them what they need. Sometimes we just throw money at them, but we're not giving them what they need. Maybe they need to just sit down and talk. Maybe they need some guidance. Maybe they need, but a person that really cares for somebody is not just thinking up a quick solution to get them out of their hair. They're actually giving them what they need. And in many cases, they'll be very sacrificial about it. I mean, in some cases, it will mean that you will have to open up your home. Now, I know that that's very inconvenient. but I needed a place to stay, and it doesn't say, and you sent me to a place to stay. You opened your home to me. There is something different about the heart of this sheep. This sheep seems to, by nature, care for that person and care for the things that that person actually needs. It doesn't seem to be something that has to be delegated. It doesn't seem to be something that has to be relegated. It seems to just be something that is on the heart of the sheep. It's almost like the sheep going, are you there? Are you there? All right, I can eat now. I'm just not going to be comfortable until somebody's here, until we're all together. I'm just not going to be happy till we all follow the shepherd. They actually say that a sheep will go into deep anxiety if alone. That's pretty wild. It's going to take times of sacrifice. There are times that you're going to be ministering to people, and it's going to put you in a very precarious place because you may be identified with the wrong kind of people simply by the fact that this person is an outcast. Now, when it says, and let me just clarify this, when it says I was in jail and you visited me, it's talking about the brethren being in jail for doing what is right. So I just want to clarify that. I think prison ministry is a wonderful ministry, but that's not what this text is talking about. Jesus is going to be very clear. He's going to say, you did it unto me. You did it for me, my brethren. These were my brethren. And there will be many that will be suffering for doing what's right. And, you know, like Paul said to Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I know I'm in prison. I know I'm an outcast, but don't be ashamed of me. Well, the passage is telling us that we'll put ourselves on the line sometime, and then time may come when you'll do this. But what's interesting is in verse 37, the response of the righteous. And that's really the key of the text. The passage is really about the response. And what it's saying is, I didn't even notice I was doing it. You see, the ungodly are clueless, and they don't even know they're clueless. But the godly are going, well, if you were to ask them, well, okay, so we're going to a wedding. What's important at the wedding? The clueless would say something like, well, you got to have the right flowers. It's got to be in a wonderful building. Now, those are the clueless talking. The ones that know what it's about, they go, well, it's about the bride and the groom. I just hope that they enjoy this time together, love each other. What a wonderful time of celebration for the bride and the groom. Oh, they get it. They get it. They get it. They're not clueless. And so when they go to the wedding, they're thinking in consideration of how can I help this be a wonderful day for them. I'll sometimes sit down with the bride and groom and I go, okay, this is your day. You tell me what I can do to help this be a good day for you. You know, oftentimes the parents start coming in. Are you thinking about them or are you thinking about you? This is their day. But the heart that loves, it's just a natural inclination. They don't even think about it. I've sometimes pulled people aside at a wedding and I go, that was so thoughtful of you to help them in that way. And they go, what? Well, that thing you did, what? They don't know. Because it just comes natural to them. It's who they are. They love those people and they just do what they do by nature. This is why Paul says, if you will walk by the Spirit, you will never, never do wrong. If your heart is right, you will never do the wrong thing. Well, they said, when? When did we do this? I mean, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you thirsty? And when weren't you clothed? And when were you out of a house? And when Did I do that? And the king, verse 40, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these who?
Brothers.
You might want to parallel that to Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Because if you give a glass of water, because of your name as followers of Christ, is the text. That's the word brothers, by the way. To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine. You see, there's an interesting concept here. Sheep are not drawn to goats. It doesn't settle a sheep down to bring a goat. Well, here's a goat. Here's somebody that he'll stick by you. Sheep goes, eh. What the sheep is looking for is sheep. And there is a certain comfort that he gets. And he says in the passage, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, see, even the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus will say, they will know that you're Christians by your love for one another. Who's the one another? The brethren. The brethren. There's an affinity. There's a closeness for the brethren of mine. And you're going to see that visibly. Why is it that you're drawn to these crazy people called Christians? I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I don't know why, but I'm not them. I'm us. That's who I am. The strangeness is seen in verse 41, in which, once again, and you've got to tie all these in, the clueless are here going, why? When didn't we help you? I mean, the evidence is that at this moment that Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords is irrefutable. You can't argue it. I mean, they see who he is. When did we not do this? I mean, if we had seen you in all of your glory, are you kidding me? I mean, we would have done whatever. He says, yeah, that's what I was afraid of. Because I'm not looking for people that are in love with the glory of the radiance of the throne. I'm looking for people that are enthralled with the glory of my love. And if you're not enthralled with love, you know nothing about me. He turns to those on his left and he says, depart from me. Not blessed, but what does the phrase say? Accursed, which is interesting. The blessed he uses in what is called the perfect passive, and now in this, the accursed he uses in what is called the perfect passive, which means it is complete, it is done, it has ever been declared as done before the foundation of the world. Accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the slanderer. Diabolos is the word that he uses. The slanderer, those that tear down my people, tear down my way. You haven't cared for God's people. You don't love them. You don't embrace them. You don't belong with us. You never have. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. I mean, it literally is tied into the hiding the stewardship. I don't want somebody else to benefit. Believers, it's within the heart of believers where we are so excited when another believer succeeds. Our greatest joy, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. And there would be no greater joy than to know that you were better at me, better than me at the Bible, that you knew Scripture better. There was nothing that would give me more joy. Pass me. I want you to. What a wonderful thought it would be that you would love him more, that you would excel still more. And some of you, in many ways, excel me, and I just rejoice over that. But not here. We're not going to help them succeed. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Stranger, you didn't invite me in naked. You didn't clothe me sick in prison. You didn't visit me, and they themselves will answer as clueless. Lord, we never saw it. The whole chapter is saying, you either see it or you don't. So many people are going, I'm going to work hard at being a Christian. Good luck. That would be the left hand, right? But there are those that receive the Spirit of God, and it has nothing to do with you working on it. It has everything to do with a changed heart. Everything to do with a changed heart. And I know that when the Spirit of God breathes within me, there is a desire in me to minister on God's behalf for God's people and to build the church. It breathes in me. Doesn't it you? The passage ends in a very difficult way that makes the distinction. Some will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, just in case you don't know what the eternal punishment is, can I just clarify it for you? Eternal punishment is you'll be hungry and you won't be able to eat. You'll be thirsty and you will never be able to quench your thirst. You will be alone and imprisoned. And you will forever be alone and imprisoned. You will be an outcast with nobody to embrace you, nobody to care for you, ever. That's who you are. That's what you wanted. But you know what heaven's going to be like? Heaven's going to be full of a bunch of people that are trying to love other people. Come on over to my place. Okay, but I get to fix the meal. I mean, can you just imagine how wonderful? We used to sing a song, heaven is a wonderful place full of glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a marvelous, heaven is a wonderful place. And how wonderful it is going to be as we walk into the castle of life and all the life that beams through the love of Jesus Christ forever. The Bible tells us that you're a sheep or a goat. Can, as Jeremiah would ask the question, can a leopard change his spots? Paul would say, you can become a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are come new. I guess the big question is, every time this message of the gospel goes out, do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Because sheep do. If you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ died for your sins so that you might live eternally with him, so that you might have all of those stains erased. Do you hear that and say, yeah, I just don't get it? Or do you hear it and you go, you mean together? We get to be together? God goes, sheep. Father, we come before you today and we ask you to touch our hearts. We believe that you're calling those who are yours. And there is something that happens, something that transpires as we hear the shepherd's voice. I've come to give my life for you. That draws us inexplicably to him. It's as if we have arrived at home and we were meant to be there all along. It was as if that voice was meant for us. These people are the people I'm going to spend eternity with. And that place had been eternally prepared for me. Do you hear his voice? I heard it. You pray a sunny place.
Turn my heart.
Baptism this evening at 6 at Michler's. I'm going to invite you to come. We usually show up a little bit earlier, so some of you who aren't getting baptized, maybe about quarter till, and those who are getting baptized, probably about 30 minutes early, but I want to have a talk with you over here off the side for those that are going to be baptized. And I just want to encourage all of us, this is a time that we're encouraging those that have decided to follow Jesus. And what a wonderful declaration that we can be a part of. So invite you all to come. It's always a great time. It's always an encouraging time for me. So I just want to let you know, at Michler's, if you don't know where that is, ask somebody here. They know where it is, just right down the street. And we'll meet there. And you'll see probably Steve with, where's Steve at? Anyway, if Steve's there, not otherwise you'll see, you'll see Joss circling. So, you won't be able to miss him. Okay, those who are wanting to be baptized, if I could meet with you over here, just to have a word with you.
Yeah, choir members, I need to speak with you over on this side for a moment. About 2 minutes.
Sheep and the goats.
Easy.